If you're a guest, we welcome you and invite you to be a part of this congregation anytime you have the opportunity. We're certainly blessed to have you with us this morning. And my hope and my prayer for you this morning is that you're blessed as well by being here. I want to take this time to encourage you to attend a couple of events that are going on today. First of all, we have a gospel singing that will be occurring here at the New Hope Congregation at 2 p.m. today. Come back and be with us for that singing. We'll have our night services immediately following the dismissal from this afternoon's singing. And then I want to encourage you to go down to Union Hill for Vacation Bible School. It begins tonight at 7 o'clock. We'll have classes for all ages of children, and I will be the speaker for the adult class. So since we're not having services here as normal on 6 o'clock this Sunday night, you have the opportunity to come down to Union Hill for VBS. I certainly would encourage you to do that. I also want you to think about the folks that aren't here today, and we have some for several explanations that aren't with us. Had probably four or five people tell me this week that they're going on vacation, and thus begins the vacation summer time for that. And we'll have lots of people traveling. I'd ask that you would remember them in your prayers, that they might have a safe trip. Also, Slim isn't able to be with us today. He suffered a fall on Friday and injured his foot. He is awaiting seeing a doctor tomorrow, Georgia tells me, and we pray good results from that. We hope to get some answers from him. Also, Earl, we want to continue to pray for Earl and for Dee, who can't be with us. Others also of this congregation who aren't here, just remember those individuals in your prayers. In 1973, there was something very unusual that happened in Stockholm, Sweden. You had a situation where there was a bank robbery. And not just a bank robbery, but there were several hostages that were held for a period of 6 days there in Stockholm, Sweden. And there was something that was going on during those 6 days. There were police outside, and they were making negotiations with the captors. And during those 6 days, there was something that happened that shocked even the most veteran of criminologists. The captives, those who were being held hostage, began to sympathize with their captors. In fact, during that time, as the police raided and came into the bank to take away the captors and to release those who were held in captivity, some of the people who had been held hostage for 6 days became angry with the police. And they said, "We were more fearful of the police than we were of the people holding us in captivity." In fact, one lady in a news report went so far as to say, "These people have done nothing to us. They've been kind and gracious to us during this 6 days." Now, I want you to think about that comment. Really? They've done nothing to you? They've attempted to rob a bank and they've held you captive for 6 days, yet you're willing to say they've done nothing to harm us? It seems to boggle the mind to think that someone could say that they actually enjoyed being held captive in a hostage situation, but it certainly did occur. And we take from that incident in 1973 what psychologists and sociologists call Stockholm Syndrome. Maybe you've heard of it. It's the syndrome in the mind where one becomes so sympathetic with the one who holds you captive that you begin to take their side of the issue. It seems like a very strange thing. In fact, it's hard for us to believe that that would be the case, but it happens time and time again in hostage situations. But here's where I want you to think about today as we think about Stockholm Syndrome. I want you to realize that it happens every day, but not just in bank robberies, not just in hostage situations, but it happens in day-to-day lives. That people are held captive and they become sympathetic with the one who is holding them captive. Can I tell you this morning that there is one who wants to hold you in captivity, not just in your physical lives, but he would desire to hold you in captivity for an eternity. And people will convince themselves that their life is far better in the captivity of sin than it is in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Do you see the parallel here between Stockholm Syndrome and the chains of sin and the chains that come in living in the world? I want to read to you a statement, and I want you to really listen to this. In fact, I'll probably read it twice. This will serve as the thesis, if you will, for our lesson this morning. God's wisdom and knowledge is far superior to ours, which makes the Bible an amazing and necessary gift to mankind. Let me read that statement to you again. God's wisdom is far superior to ours, which makes the Bible an amazing and necessary gift to mankind. We have to revive souls by having a love for God's Word. Without God's holy Word, we would not only do harmful things, but we would also neglect the good things in our life. We would become, here it is, sympathizers of the evil one if we do not love God's Word. So this morning, as we think about that idea of Stockholm Syndrome, I want you to think about and assess the level to which we love God's Word. Because folks, here's what will happen to us. If we don't absolutely immerse ourselves in God's Word and have a love for what He demands of our lives, then we begin to sympathize with the one who holds us in captivity. We will begin to sympathize with Satan himself and prefer to be in his control and in his captivity instead of living under the liberty that's found in Jesus Christ. Well, you may say, well, no, not me. That couldn't happen to me. Well, yes, it could. It most certainly could happen to you. You may say, well, it doesn't happen to God's people. Absolutely wrong. It happens to God's people, and we have a record of it throughout Old Testament and New Testament Scripture. Anyone who doesn't love and trust and obey God's Word will become a sympathizer of evil. Now, if that statement challenges you, and I hope it does, I want you to study with me here as we think about looking at the nation of Israel. And go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want to paint this picture for you of the Israelites who sympathize with their captors. The one who had held them in captivity, they began to murmur, they began to complain as they were being delivered from the one who held them in captivity. The Egyptians had enslaved God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, for about 400 years. And during the latter part of that 400-year reign of tyranny and absolute enslavement, it was particularly brutal. You see, a Pharaoh came to power, and he was afraid of the Israelites, and he was afraid of the God that they serve. So he told his people, he said, I want you to be particularly rigorous. You know what that word rigorous means? It means to break down. He says, I want you to work these people so hard that you break them down. I want you to break them physically, but more importantly, I want you to break them mentally and spiritually. And I want you to convince them that their God isn't going to deliver them. Their God is not going to save them. I want you to break them. So particularly within the last generation of that time of enslavement, they had to engage in rigorous labor. Labor that was intensive. You would think then, when they had Moses as their leader, when they had Aaron who was with them, who would speak about deliverance, about one who would take them out of captivity, that that would be something that they would absolutely never forget. But we see that's not the case. How quickly and how easily we begin to forget. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look at those two verses once again. It says, now therefore hearken. This is Moses' plea. That word hearken means listen. He says, my people, listen, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives to you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you take away, diminish, aught from the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. He is pleading with them. The book of Deuteronomy is such a beautiful book, partly because of this plea. Moses, a spiritual leader who is pleading with his people, he says, listen to what God tells you to do. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Don't adulterate the word, but live out God's will in your life, and you shall be delivered. Now, think about the children of Israel. They had witnessed Moses and Aaron do marvelous and remarkable things. They had witnessed 10 plagues that were sent on the Egyptians. And they understood that nobody but God could bring those things to pass. Pharaoh eventually said, go, take your people, be gone from here. They come to the Red Sea. And on the edge of the Red Sea, we see that they are about to be delivered from their captors. I want you to go with me and look here and go back to Exodus. We'll come back to Deuteronomy in just a minute. Go back and look at what it says in Exodus as it's telling this story. In Exodus chapter 14, I want to look at what it says in verse 10. This is the scene. They're coming out of Egypt. They've come out of rigorous labor. They have been broken by their captors, and they're about to be delivered. And notice what happens in Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Here's the scene. They're fleeing from Egypt. They look up and they see the one who's held them in captivity and his army coming after them. And as they're making progress, they look at the one who's held them captive. You would think they would flee, they would run, they would remember what God had said to them through Moses, that He would deliver them, that their fight would be His fight. It says, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Think about Stockholm Syndrome there. They say, we should have stayed and remained servants. We should have remained in captivity to the Egyptians. Moses, you've taken us out here to kill us. There were no graves in Egypt. And here we are, we're about to die. How soon they have forgotten that the fight belongs to the Lord. That it's not their fight, but it's through God's will that they're going to be delivered. We see here that they're living by sight. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. They look up and they see the enemy approaching, and that's all they see. They're just living by what they see. Moses has a different reaction. Moses knows that they're in a stressful situation and that the easiest thing for them to do would just simply to surrender and give in and go back to the Egyptians. But Moses isn't living by sight. Moses is living by faith. Notice his response that Moses gives in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses tells his people, he says, live by faith. Stand still and watch your salvation. Watch God fulfill the promise that He's delivered unto you. He's living by faith. But the children of Israel, they're simply living by what they see. How often in our lives do we behave that way? We make our decisions based on what we see immediately in front of us. And we see the temptation. We see the one who would hold you captive for eternity. And we say, well, it is just too difficult. I might as well throw in the towel at this point. I might as well wave the white flag. I'm going to give up because I'm better off living in sin. I have more control and I can do what I want in my life and I can be independent and I can do my own thing. And we say, just let me go back. Let me go back to being in captivity. It's exactly the sentiment that the children of Israel here are expressing. The question is, do you trust God? That's really what Moses is saying. He says, do you trust God to be faithful to keep His word to you? Are you going to obey His commandments? Moses here surely trusted in God. And as they cross over, they near the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea for them. Walls of water stand up. They're able to march across. And as they go across, they look back and see the Egyptians pursuing them. And then the water falls in upon them. The Lord has delivered them. God allowed the walls to close in on the Egyptians, and after that, they surely would trust God. After that, there surely could be no doubt in their minds that they were serving the true and living God. But let me point out something to you in Exodus chapter 16. No more than a month had passed, and then we see this problem. You see, the children of Israel had a problem with complaining. They murmured. And in Exodus 16, verse 2, as they're taking possession of the land of Canaan, here's what happens. It says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Notice their complaint. They said, we had plenty of food when we lived in Egypt. And I think perhaps here there's a bit of an exaggeration on their part. Really, did they eat to excess of bread and of meat? Think about what would happen in that situation. They were worked to the point of breaking. Pharaoh instructed, I want them to engage in rigorous work. Work them to the point that they break. But then just when the captor sees that they're about to break, he gives them some food. And that's what they tend to remember. Let's make a modern application here, a parallel to airlines. Think back to living in a world of sin. Think back to maybe those you know who are still living in a world of sin. And I want you to think about all the problems and how it breaks people mentally, emotionally, and physically. Sin breaks people. I want you to think about how sin breaks relationships. It destroys relationships. It destroys homes. It destroys lives. And then you talk to someone who's living in sin, and maybe this is a comment they might make. Yes, but for that fleeting moment of joy, for that one moment of where I get that exhilaration of knowing that I'm in control of my life and I'm doing that, that's the thing they focus on, isn't it? They negate all of those negative things that happen. It's what the children of Israel are doing. So yeah, we had to work, we were enslaved, we had no freedom, we were captive, our backs were breaking, spiritually we were broken, but we got to eat. We got to fill our bellies. We got physical pleasure out of being in captivity. How soon they forgot. And can I tell you how soon we forget? How soon we forget what sin does to relationships and to people and to homes and to our physical state and to our emotional state. We forget. Can I also tell you that if in your life there's continual complaining, that simply you should stop asking the question of, what's wrong with my boss? What's wrong with my relationships? What's wrong with these other people in my life? And maybe you should turn that question around and say, what's wrong with me? If I complain all the time, maybe it's because of me. If your lips are continually complaining, it can be traced back to one thing, and that's simply a lack of faith. Think about the children of Israel. They're complaining, they're murmuring. It was brought about by a lack of faith. They had a problem with that. No one in deep gratitude continues to complain. If you have gratitude, if you have thanksgiving in your life, you're not going to complain about your situation. Think about Stockholm Syndrome here as we think about these people and what they're doing. I would suggest that they weren't treated as they remembered. They were focusing only on what they wanted to remember, and because they wanted to complain, because it was a lack of faith. They're saying we could depend on Pharaoh. He'd rip us apart, but then he'd feed us. We don't trust in God enough when we wish we were back in sin. We see here down in verse 12 that God is going to provide for them. Look at what it says in verse 12 of Exodus 16. And I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh in the morning, you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God makes a provision for the children of Israel, and He's going to send it in the form of manna. And He's going to take care of them and provide for them. He establishes provisions that they should collect the manna, the bread, for one day's supply at a time. It's a pretty easy commandment here. Children of Israel, I'm going to give you food. All you have to do is go out and collect it. Go out and collect on enough on the sixth day so you have some on the Sabbath so you're not collecting then. These are the parameters. Easy enough, right? They can follow that. No, they got greedy. Notice what happened. They went out and they said, well, you know what? There's enough manna. There's enough bread here for today. But maybe I should stock my pantry. Maybe I should get some more. And if they collected more than was a day's worth, it would rot and be infested and it would stink. What was God telling them through that? God's saying this. He says, I will fill your need on a day-to-day basis. But you have to have faith and trust and obedience enough in me that you come to me day by day by day. Folks, let me tell you something. This may challenge you. If you come one day a week to God's Word and love God's Word one day a week, and then you go away for six other days, can I tell you that you will starve spiritually? God says, I want you to come to me daily. And you will not live by bread alone, but you will live by the words that proceed from my mouth. If you love God's word, you're going to be filled. But you have to have faith, you have to have trust, and you have to obey him. That's the way it works. He was teaching the children of Israel this lesson. Have you learned that lesson? Have you learned the importance of daily walking with him, daily having faith in his word, and daily feeding upon his word? That's the lesson. He says, don't collect more than for a day. God was saying, do you trust me? And if you do, then obey. He says the same thing to us today. I want you to move on and move to Exodus chapter 32. And as you're turning past those pages, you're turning past the record of the Ten Commandments being given from God to Moses. And while Moses is away on the mount, his people begin to forget. They were given the commandment, thou shalt not have any other god before me, thou shalt not create any graven images and bow down and worship them. And you would think that they would remember, but when their leader is gone, the people become restless and they demand an idol. Look at what it says in verse 1 of Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. They become restless, they become nervous, and they forget the command that God had given to them. They said, we want an image. We need something to worship. Moses, he's left us. He's been gone now. And we are ready to worship. And Aaron is a man who caves to the pressure. And he tells them, he says, bring forth all of your gold. And they take the gold from their ears and from their hands, and they bring it to it in verse 3. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them in their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How soon they forgot. Look at everything God had done for them. Sent the plagues on Egypt. Brought them out of Egypt. Gave them Moses as their deliverer. Brought them across the Red Sea. Brought them as they were making their progress towards the land of Canaan. Gives them manna day by day so that they might trust in his ability to fulfill their needs. And then yet they forget. And they bow down and worship a graven image. I want you to notice then that Moses is told to go speak to his people. We see in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly and out of the way which I commanded them, that they made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God sends Moses back to his people. He says, you must go back and plead with them. Moses then pleads for them to trust in God. And part of that plea is what we find in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is that beautiful plea that he's making with his people. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. This time look at chapter 1 and notice his plea with his people. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at what Moses is pleading with them in verse 29 through 31. It says, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that he went, until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Notice what happened to his people. God says, I'll fight for your goodness. I will fight for your lives. I love you, and I'll pick you up as a father lovingly does his child. He says, I will carry you. Why would you not choose God? Why would you not choose God? Well, the answer here is simply because they did not believe in God. Why did they not possess the land? Please get this, because it's a very simple answer, but it's a very important answer. Why did they not end up possessing the land? Why did they rely on the reports of the 10 spies who said that we can't take the land of Canaan, we can't do that? Why did they not trust in the Lord who said the fight will be mine? Simply comes down to this. They chose not to believe. They chose not to believe. Do you think that Moses and Aaron just showed up by accident to deliver them from the land of Egypt? Did you see the 10 plagues that God brought on them? Did you see God deliver you from the Red Sea? Did you see God provide bread for you for 40 years, day by day? Were they just magicians making that happen, or were they God's instruments? He showed Himself over and over and over again to the children of Israel. And you're going to choose the wicked report of 10 men, or will you choose to have faith in God? It's no different today. We have the evidence, and we have to love the Word of God. Because guess what happens if you don't love the Word of God? You become a sympathizer to the one who holds you in captivity. You begin to rationalize in your mind that perhaps things are better with Satan. Things are better with sin. I'd rather be in captivity than to be in freedom. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They said, we'd rather be in Egypt, where at least we knew we were going to receive this. We could see what was happening. We could see what was being provided for us. Have you noticed that that is one of the wiles of Satan? Satan shows you what you're going to get. Oh, he doesn't show you what's in the long run, but he shows you. If you want to live by sight, live with Satan. If you want to live by faith, live with God. And trust in Him that He's going to provide for you day by day. I'm going to go look at the New Testament now as we finish up this lesson. Go with me, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 3. There's just a few passages I want you to see to understand this very important lesson. The children of Israel, with a few exceptions, they died in the wilderness because they chose not to believe in God. Look at what it says, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3, at the end of that chapter in verse 17. It says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter because, here it is, because of unbelief. When it comes down to it, the answer is, why would you choose your captor instead of God who provides liberty? It's simply because of unbelief. Lack of faith, lack of trust, which leads to lack of obedience. How serious is it to say to God, "I know what you've commanded me to do, but I'm not going to do it"? How serious and how dangerous it is to live life that way. "God, I know what you want. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to live my way. I'm going to live my life because I'm living by sight, not by faith." It's the same thing as saying, "I'm going to sympathize with Satan. I'm on the side of the evil one. I'm on the side of the captive, not the hostages, but the captive, the captor, the one who holds me in captivity." Unbelief kept them from a physical home of rest on earth, but it keeps us out of a spiritual rest in eternity. Go with me to 2 Peter, and I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice what it says here. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to look at verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Did you notice what brings about freedom? Knowledge of Jesus our Lord. It brings grace. It brings peace. If you want grace and peace in your life, it comes by learning about Christ. How do you do that? You do that by loving the Word of God. Not just one day a week, not 2 days a week, but every day, day by day, loving the Word of God brings about a knowledge of Christ. Grace and peace will be brought to you. In verse 3, we see it's by His divine power that He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We have to love the Word of God. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, "Having escaped the corruption," that's sin, that's the evil one, that's the one who holds you in captivity, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You can escape. How do you escape? You escape if you understand the divine nature of God instead of corruption. If you have an understanding and a knowledge of Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy, who would go back and sympathize with the evil one? Who would go back and say, "I had it better"? when I was in captivity. This morning on the news, maybe you saw it, a prisoner that the Taliban had for 5 years in Afghanistan. 5 years he's been held hostage. He's been released. And there was a press conference yesterday with the president and his parents. And the joy in the voice of those parents as they're looking forward to seeing their son who's been held captive for 5 years. There were tense negotiations, and yesterday there was an exchange. And even at the time of the exchange, it was still very precarious for his safety to be released from his captors. Do you think that man today would stand up and say, you know, I don't want to come back to the United States. I don't want to come back and see my parents. I don't want to come back and have freedom. Take me back to Afghanistan and let me stay there for the rest of my life. I dare say that that's the case. That's a man who knows the value of freedom. Why does he know the value of freedom? Because he's had it taken away. He's been held captive for 5 years. Why would you go back? Why would you go back and sympathize with the one who wants to see you lose your soul in eternity? Why would you go back? Why would you sympathize? If you don't believe in God, if you don't trust in God, if you don't have faith in God, that's why you wouldn't. That's why you'd say, let me go back into sin. Just let me live that way and things are going to be better. Those who have escaped from corruption are free. That's what we see there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Satan tells you you'd have a better life with him. Things are better when you live by sight and when you live with me. Can I tell you, it's a lie. It's nothing but a lie. And Satan would have you to believe it. Who would go back? Satan doesn't show you what sin really is. The Scripture says that it's like a dog returning to its vomit, or a sow that's been washed to go wallow back in the mire. Satan doesn't show you the picture of the dog eating his vomit. We don't want to see that part. It's disgusting. It should turn your stomach. If you've gotten to a point where sin doesn't disgust you, I'd suggest you're a sympathizer of the one who holds you captive. If it doesn't turn your stomach to see sin and to know that you have the capacity to fall back into sin, if it doesn't turn your stomach, then you're a sympathizer. What have I learned today? First of all, I've learned to ask myself the question, do I trust God or do I trust Satan? Am I living by sight or am I living by faith? Number two, if I don't obey God in all things, then I trust Satan and I'm a sympathizer of the one who holds me captive. Number three, many choose to believe in what they can see. Many choose to have Stockholm Syndrome. It's a choice. They choose to sympathize with the one who holds them captive. And number four, choose today to have faith in God. Go ahead and take out your songbook as we extend this invitation to you. If we trust in God, then we should obey His holy precepts, His inspired Word. We should love His Word. We should come to it and feed upon it daily, day by day, gaining strength. If you don't love His Word, you'll become a sympathizer to your captor. You will become a sympathizer to Satan. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, I'd encourage you to take that step this morning. Because the longer you delay, the more apt you are to become sympathetic to the one who holds you captive. The more likely you are to say, I'm perfectly happy living the way I am, and harden your heart. If you've heard the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess His name, and be immersed in the watery grave of baptism. Those are the steps of salvation. And then begin to walk faithfully, to walk in the light as He is in the light. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize I'm in captivity. The simple truth of the matter is I'm a baptized believer, but I am still in captivity because I've in some part engaged in Stockholm Syndrome and I've sympathized with the evil one. I've gone back into sin because it's just comfortable, because it's easy to walk by sight. No one's criticizing you for that. God knew that it would happen. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. You can't do it alone. And if you try to, you'll fail miserably. You have to acknowledge Him. Remember what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2? It's through a knowledge of Jesus Christ that you obtain grace and mercy. It doesn't say it's by your own working and your own willfulness and your own intelligence and your own cunning and your own physical strength that you obtain salvation. No, it doesn't work that way. It says you understand the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it's through His grace and His mercy that you can be cleansed. You just have to believe in Him, have faith in Him, trust Him, and obey Him. His will is that all would come to an understanding and obey Him. Will you today? Or will you sympathize with the one who holds you captive? The choice is yours. If we can assist you in any way to break loose of the corruption and the chains of captivity, be it through prayer, be it through baptism, you have a chance to respond while we stand and sing this song.